1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's us. A people belonging to God. But this uses the titles that God gave to Israel, his chosen people in the Old Testament. He now applies them to us, to the Christians. So you, if you're a Christian, you're a chosen person. You're a member of the royal priesthood. You're part of a holy nation, a kingdom of God, a people who belong to God. Why have you been given this privilege? Can you see how the verse goes on, second half of verse 9? You've been given this privilege that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Isn't that a fantastic challenge? Now, our citizenship, therefore, is primarily in another world. It's in God's kingdom, even though we live in this one. Now, this obviously causes a tension for us. We live in a world, so the danger is that we become conformed to the way other people live around us. People at school, at college, at work. We want to be seen to be normal, so we behave like them. But God says we're to be in the world, but not of it. Look at 2 verse 11. This is a bit of a recap. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, here we are, abstain from sinful desires. Don't behave like the others do. The other temptation is to become so pious that you don't mix at all. Have you heard of Simon Stylites? He took very literally the words of Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And he built a 60-foot tower. This is very early on, 423 AD. There he was, building his power. It had a flat top of about 20 square foot. That's only the size of a single bed. And he got himself up there with a ladder. And there he stayed for the next 36 years. They passed the food up, and I guess they passed other things down. It's interesting, they don't mention that. But now there's a monastery in Syria where he lives. But he got it completely wrong. He's meant to be in the world, but not of it. But we may be critical of him, but I fear that there are some Christians who actually live a bit like this. Their life is church, Christian friends, only Christian activities. They're not actually trying to get in the world and inviting people to come to church to hear the gospel. We've got to be in the world, but not of it. Now, look on to what we did last week, 2:13. The idea is a Christian now submits to the world's authorities. We're not bolshy because we belong to another kingdom. We submit to the world's authorities there. Look at 2:18. If you're a slave, or you feel you're a slave at school or college or somewhere, submit yourselves to your masters. Don't be bolshy. Look at 3:1. If you're a wife, submit yourselves to your husbands. And just in case people think that's a bit unfair, 3:7 puts the balance, just as it does in Ephesians. Husbands, be considerate in the same way with your wives and treat them with respect. Now, we come on to our passage, 3:8-12. This is the first bit. How are Christians meant to live? Well, clearly, We're meant to live in harmony with one another. Isn't it a disaster when you've got a church and there are factions in it and people backbiting and being critical of other people? This quote that's in verse 10 to 12, that's taken from Psalm 34. And it concentrates on how people use their tongues. Do you find your tongue runs away with you when you can see everything that's wrong in everybody else, and you can't help but express it? Belt your lips. This is what it says. No deceitful. That's not just untrue. Deceitful is something that's unkind. It's not helpful. It destroys relationships. If there's one thing I'm sure the Bible would have every Christian do, is watch what we say. It is so damaging. At lunch today, we had some people here around for lunch, and we learned a new word. Do you know what it means? It's a very important word for people who are biblical Christians. A captious person is ill-natured. They always see what's wrong in everybody else. They stress the faults that's there. They raise objections to everything. That's captious. It's utterly destructive. And it's something that we've got to really watch. But now, looking on to 13 to 22, it says a bit more. How can we live in a pagan world? Well, verse 13 is very clear, isn't it? Do good even if you suffer for it. It's not easy to do that, isn't it? Is it? You get called goody-goody and things like that. But on the whole, it is true that we won't be harmed for doing the right thing. On the whole, that's true. So it's important to care for our neighbours, to build up friendships, to invite them back for tea, for meals. Peter says, be eager to do. Don't do it grudgingly. No, even if it means you only have a little bit less meat or something for lunch, you willingly invite others back. But look at verse 14. It admits that some people are virulently anti-Christian. I was interested last night talking to one gentleman it was remarkable. He said, it's all rubbish. No, Jesus never existed. Oh, the Bible's a pack of lies. Remarkable conversation. But there are people around who just can't see it. How can ordinary people be different? Now, the quote in verse 14 is from Isaiah 8. So much of the New Testament is based on the Old. Now, if you know Isaiah at that time, the children of Israel were facing a fearsome opposition, the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians were a ruthless bunch. They loved torturing the people they captured. They raped the women. They were horrid. And there was this Christian people full of fear of these ruthless Assyrian army. And Isaiah was told by God to be different. God told him, fear me instead. Now, fear of the world is a hallmark of unbelief. This is why Christians are robust, because we don't fear the world and what other people think of us. Fear of the world leads to God's judgment. But here it's put very positively, it's the other way around. Refusal to fear the world leads to God's blessing. Now, how can we ordinary people live like this. Look at verse 15. Isn't Peter wonderful? He beautifully summarizes the solution. In your hearts, set apart Jesus as Lord. You see, being wholeheartedly sold out to the service of the Lord Jesus will stop us being paralyzed by fear. We were talking in the car coming here. Why is it difficult to invite people? Well, we're afraid what they might think of us if we invite them to church. Set apart wholeheartedly for Jesus. A half-hearted faith opens the door for the world. And it'll be result in us being lukewarm, tepid, ineffective Christians. Do you remember the criticism of the Church of Laodicea in Revelation 3? God was critical of them because they were, well, all the churches in those seven churches, they either suffered from error, doctrinal error, they didn't teach the Bible, or terror, they were fearful of others in the world. But Laodicea were different. They were, well, perhaps it was terror, but they were lukewarm. They'd allowed the subtle pressure of the world to get into the way they thought and lived. We've got to determine. I'm going to be Christ's man. I'm going to live for him. And Peter's first command is very clear. Be good, even if you suffer for it. Now his second command, be prepared to speak for Jesus, even if you suffer for it. If we live different lives, people will ask questions. Jason Robinson, what attracted him to the gospel? The confident, quiet life of Tuigomala, the great, great all-black rugby player. It's terrific. And he just noticed he was different. And then he saw him reading his Bible. Have you been seen reading your Bible? Do you invite people to come? They'll notice. They'll say no. But they'll notice it means something to you. We're not gossiping. Christians don't sleep around, flirt unduly. Church, God's people's our priority. We want to be in it. So even if the people in the world are critical of us, they can be captious. We press on. We put up with the problems now because we know there's something better to come. If the present is all people have to live for, then they'll only live for the here and now, for the money, for the fame, for the house. But if heaven and the appreciation of the Lord Jesus when we get there is what we live for, that'll change our outlook completely. Now, verse 15 continues. Always be prepared to give an answer. Now, that can mean two things. I don't know if you've got that on your table. It either means always be willing, always be prepared, always willing, or always be able. I think it means both. Always be willing. If Jesus is our Lord, then we'll want to speak of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:9, remember we saw it at the beginning? That's why you've been chosen to be a Christian, to invite others to hear about him. I have a friend who's a minister who is saying goodbye to some people after a church service, and he was accosted by two women who had steam coming out of their ears. They were very angry. Are you saying, they said to him, that if we're not prepared to speak of Jesus, we're not true Christians? Oh, that's wonderful. That's exactly right. I'm so glad you've got that crystal clear. He thought they'd explode at this point. Are you saying that you're only a real Christian if you're concerned for others to know the Lord? Well, yes, isn't that what 1 Peter 3:15 says? We might not be powerful speakers, but if you're quiet and shy, it doesn't make a difference, because it's even more effective when you say to a friend, you know, I'd love you to come sometime to Sunday at 6. I'd love you to come to Equip or CY or JCY or my hymn group. The other meaning, always be able. Know in advance what to say. It's such an advantage if we've got answers to the key questions that turn up, without obviously using the jargon that a lot of religious people do. You know, in the last 50 years, there's only been a handful of questions. The same people ask the same thing. Can we trust the Bible? You don't have to go to church, do you? Why does God allow suffering? Do all good people, don't they all go to heaven? And what about other religions? Now, wouldn't it be crazy not to have prepared some answers for this, to know what the Bible teaches? Can I urge you in your various groups to set time aside so that you have evenings discussing, so that you know them, write them out. I write things at the back of my Bible so that when Jehovah's Witnesses come around, I've got a crib as to where to go to, or when a heathen friend, and after a while you get to know it. We must open our mouths, but do you notice how it says, verse 15, how you've got to do it? Some people vomit the gospel out in the most unattractive way possible. No, share it with gentleness. Respect them as independent people made in the image of God. So, live such good lives, which raises questions about what makes us different. Be prepared to speak, even if there may be difficult consequences. And be prepared to suffer, but keep your conscience clear. Look, 1 Peter 3:17. It's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So if people are nasty to you, don't do it back to them. Peter keeps warning us on this. We now live in a secular, relativist environment. It's pagan, that hates people saying, Jesus is the creator God who's made us. We are going to meet him in judgment. And yet he loves us and died for us, and we can get to know him. Christ is the only way. People hate it. But if you're one of God's people, you must keep saying it. Now, the last point is why Christians will suffer. That's 18 to 22. Verse 18 was one of the first verses I ever learned. Actually, I never knew its context. Do you all know this one? Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I just thought it was a doctrinal statement. I never saw the context. It answers why I should be willing to suffer for doing good and for inviting people to hear the gospel or explaining it myself. It's because Jesus has been there before. He died for standing up for the truth of the gospel. He died once for all. There's no place for a Catholic Mass now. It's all done. You don't have to repeat the sacrifice. Jesus has done it. We only have to trust him and follow him. He's paid for our ticket to heaven already. It's finished. The righteous for the unrighteous. He took our sin on himself. He became our substitute. He died in my place. It's very clear. Why? To bring you and you and you, all of us, to God. To bring salvation. And he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 18. Jesus was made alive. He was resurrected. That's why we should be willing to suffer. Because there is a glory to come if we keep going with the Lord Jesus. Now, if you look at verse 19, there's been a lot of discussion. It's not an easy sentence, paragraph to understand. Jesus went and preached to spirits imprisoned, spirits who disobeyed in the days of Noah. It's clearly not meant to teach that Jesus nipped down to hell, went around finding the people in Noah's day, and started teaching them. You know, why would he just teach them? Now, look at the context. It's an illustration. It's saying, look, Noah fulfilled Christ's work. He shared the gospel with others around in his day. He was ridiculed. He was. And yet he was saved by water. And this is saying the same for us Christians. We go public in our commitment to Christ by going through the waters of baptism. We take any opposition on the cheek. And just as Noah did, Christ working, his spirit working there through godly Noah, so we should react. I'm sure this is an illustration of the whole theme. So for Christ, his suffering wasn't the whole story. Afterwards, he was given back top place in heaven because he's God of heaven, sitting next to his Father. Resurrection and glory was his. Oh, Mo Farah and Usain Bolt, they've got their glory now. But God's glory is so different. And your glory and my glory is going to be far superior to that of Mo Farah and Usain Bolt. When we get the glory of heaven, we've kept going, we've lived for the Lord Jesus. God has been the focus of our life. Oh, we may suffer for Jesus now. We do our best not to. We may even die. But afterwards, there's God's promise of resurrection and glory for us. In March 1991, the Romanian church had its first Bible conference. The Nicolae Ceaușescu had just been deposed. That's the communist dictator. And 3 months afterwards, they had this first public Bible reading. The Baptist minister, he was hosting this. He'd had his church burnt down twice by the communist authorities in Romania, the Securitate. None of his four children had ever been able to get a job. They were bright, lovely children, but now they're adults, they couldn't get jobs. The minister himself, he'd been imprisoned twice. One occasion he had a gun pointed at his head. The minister was asked, how did you continue when you were suffering in that way? And he said, oh, well, I just said to the guard with the gun, you can threaten me with death, but that's to threaten me with heaven. And that's no threat at all. Well, we know that just as God rescued righteous Noah, he's going to rescue us. God wants us to live in this world as aliens. We're to be his people. We're called to do good work, to be different sorts of people, and people who are called to speak for Jesus and to invite others. Will you commit yourself to this? Should we pray? Lord, we thank you very much for the immensity and depth of the gospel. Thank you that Jesus came as an example for us, as well as to be that final sacrifice for our sin. Lord, thank you that he could live the good life. He could unashamedly invite people and talk about the kingdom of God, because he knew what was coming, the glory forever. Lord, please help every one of us here not just to say, yes, the Christian faith is true, but to really commit ourselves to you, to be the sort of people, different people, good people, who are unashamed about the gospel, the good news that's in Jesus. Help us to be such people for the rest of our lives, because we want to please you, the God of this world. Amen.